God and Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for this Lord's Day. I thank you for all these brothers and sisters who are sitting here this morning, eager to worship, eager to learn about your word, to be reminded about things we already know, and to learn even deeper things that we maybe have not thought about yet. So I ask that you would be with Ryan as he teaches us this morning. May we really learn to love our neighbors as ourselves.
Amen.
Father, we do also pray for Josh Fellow. We pray, Lord, that you would, in your kind providence, you would orchestrate all the things that need to happen for this move to go smoothly. And we pray for our quizzers who are at a tournament this weekend. Lord, we ask that you would give them traveling mercies as they come back home. Lord, we thank you for that ministry and how it's putting the word of God deep in the hearts of our young people. We pray that it would turn out that that they would not sin against.
Amen. Well, you can open up your Bibles to Exodus 20. We're still working through the Ten Commandments, also known as the Decalogue. This is a very easy Bible verse to memorize. In the Hebrew, there's only two words. In the English, there's only four. If you don't have a Bible, of course, you can follow along. I have notes. I want this to be as interactive as possible, though. So while you're turning to Exodus 20, the question in the catechism is, what does God require in the sixth commandment? Answer, sixth, that we do not hurt or hate or be hostile to our neighbor, but be patient and peaceful, pursuing even our enemies with love. You can tell a pastor has written this because it's alliterated so nicely. And we're going to see, as we've seen with the other commandments, is that when there's a negation, when there's a prohibition, there's also the opposite. So it's not merely not killing or not murdering, but it's actually doing the very opposite of actually promoting life. Okay, so the text is simply from Exodus 20:13, you shall not murder. Genesis 1:27 and 28. I'm going to read it for you. Actually, I have it here, so I'll just read it from my notes. This is the one thing I want you to leave with. If you understand that your fellow man, fellow humans, are made in the image of God, you will view them differently. Even when they're persecuting you, even when they disagree with you, even when they're the most wretched person on the earth, they still bear the image of God. Though broken and marred because of the fall, they're still image bearers. Okay, and that's why this command has such severity to it. So, Genesis 1, 27 and 28. You would do well to memorize Genesis 1, 26 to 28. Especially you younger people. We're growing up in a world where people are trying to define themselves in any way they please, and you're going to need to know, how did God create humans? Okay, this is a huge issue in our day and age, and it's not just for us old, cranky fundamentalists. You're going to meet people who say, well, I was born such and such, but I feel I'm really this. Okay, we're not really this, we're just evolved protoplasm. And what you need to be able to say is, well, actually, this is what the true and the living God says.
So, you're talking about this. It's totally separate than this. I have a really quick question on that.
Yep.
Like a 30-second answer. It's advice, but what would you say to someone who basically turns around and says, well, no, there are offshoots of like people who believe it's more than both. And they would use that as an argument.
Like a hermaphrodite?
Yeah, like there are people who are born like that.
Yep.
They're trying to use that as like their argument. What would you say to that?
It's always difficult when you use like the extreme exceptions as the general rule. And I would say that there's still XY chromosomes, and there's still going to be either a male or a female, even if in this rare exception, they have both sexual components. And I would say that there's still going to be male aspects like testosterone, bone density, structure, all that. So even a hermaphrodite, it's going to be either a male or a female. And I would say, And this is part of the tragedy of the fall, that things have been marred even physically. That's why there's mutations and all kinds of things. But that doesn't get rid of the binary of male and female. It's not an answer they're going to like. But I thought, did I see another hand?
I was just going to add on, just because there are certain situations where a person is born in that certain way, it doesn't mean we shape the rest of society. Because in one small instance, like, it would make the rest of society in that same way.
Correct. Yep, that was, thank you. He's saying just because there's this, I don't want to say exception, but, you know, we can't put society all around, you know, the one in a million. Okay, and people love to use these kinds of arguments. It's sort of like when you're talking about abortion as murder. They're like, well, what about the woman who was raped? Okay, we can deal with that. However, they probably really don't care about that. They're just looking for the few loopholes. The other 99% of the cases is this. So people love to, you know, they love to sort of work around the edges. And so that is a good question, and it's good to know an answer to that. But by and large, you take them to Genesis 1:26 through 28, and here's our presupposition. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, so that they will have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps in the earth. See, this is important too for like the new environmental religion, right? Where you have to like basically repent for like, you know, putting a couple more carbon molecules into the air because, you know, you filled up your gas tank or because you're not a vegan. No, I'm not even trying to be nasty or spiteful. We're in an age of paganism, where they worship the creation rather than the creator who is forever blessed. Amen. Okay, so it's not just for the young people. You know, your parents, you're training your kids up, you're training your grandkids up. People are literally worshiping the earth. Okay? It's common. Right? When God hands a nation over to depravity, sexuality's messed up, the image of God is debased, and people begin to worship everything but God. So, this is very practical. The Ten Commandments, they will be helpful to have in your toolkit as you're evangelizing. Okay? Because remember from Romans 2, these things are written on their heart. They're suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. And what you need to do in Ephesians 5 is expose the darkness with light. Right? They're doing things that are so shameful, they're not even worth talking about. And so you say, no, God made you a male. He made you a female. And they're both equal image bearers. And they have inherent dignity because they're made in his image. Verse 27, and God created man, and this would be the generic, mankind, in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Verse 28, God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. See, this is another reason why abortion is just so despicable. God tells us to be fruitful and to multiply, and that children are a blessing from the Lord. And we have a society that murders them en masse. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. This is what God has given us a commission to do. This is the first commission, if you will. We love Matthew 28. But there's also Genesis 1:28. A little helpful reminder, 28. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that creeps upon the earth. I take you then to Genesis chapter 9. There's going to be lots of overlap. Now, what's the difference between Genesis 1 and Genesis 9? There's been a cataclysmic world-changing event that has happened between Genesis 1 and Genesis 9. What's happened?
Flood, which is like a recreation.
Right.
So, and that's when they began to eat meat, so It's better than the original.
So, After God gives this command and blesses humanity, he forbids them from eating of one specific tree in the middle of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Seeking to be wiser than God and to become gods themselves, they disobey God. High-handed rebellion. They plunge not only themselves, but their offspring and all of the world into brokenness. It's called the fall. You get to Genesis chapter 6, and God looks on his creation, and it is incredibly sinful. Every thought of the heart was constantly only evil. So God says that he's going to purge, he's going to cleanse the world. And so he sends the flood. And this is what he says to Noah after Noah gets off, right? And so this is post-flood, right? This cataclysmic event. And he's saying how valuable his image bearers still are. Broken and as fallen as they are, right? You can say, oh yeah, when man was sinless, then I could imagine, you know, God being concerned about... No, all humans. Surely I will require your lifeblood. From every living thing I will require it. And from every man, from each other's brother, I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God, he made man. As for you, be fruitful and multiply. Swarm on the earth and multiply in it. And so, yeah, Noah's being pictured as a second Adam here, right? Here's a picture of a new creation. And still the command is there. Be fruitful and multiply. But he sneaks in this fact that because there is a fall and people are born in sin in Adam, they will have murder in their hearts. And so he's saying, just so you know, if someone murders someone else, if they shed blood, I'm not just permitting you, I'm commanding you to shed that murderer's blood. Okay, so we're going to look at a whole bunch, you know, of questions based off this command. But this is what I want you to take away. Because all people are made in the image of God, all human life is valuable. Boys, girls, old people, young people, handicapped people, children in the womb, children in the hospital, all people. Right? This is the foundation, this is the bedrock of understanding why we should not kill or why we should not murder. All human life is valuable. Why? Because they can contribute something to society? That's what the world says. If you can't contribute, we'll get rid of you. That's their reason for murdering babies. This baby's going to be a plague on me. I got to go to school. I got to get my degree. And so this baby's just going to be like a pariah. My great-grandfather, he contributes nothing. All he does is just use up food anyways. Let's just let him get the needle. Christians can't think like that. Broken and as sinful as we are, as marred by the fall as we may be, the image of God was not removed. It was marred but not removed. And even unbelievers who frustrate you, because Charles kind of picked it up. We're going to look at it in Matthew 5. You don't just love your enemies. You don't just pray for people who are like you or fellow Christians. You pray for that wicked prime minister who's made in the image of God. And ask that God would have mercy on him, knowing Hebrews 2, that Christ came into the world and he took on flesh and blood. Christ himself shows the dignity of the image of God. Yes, Colossians says that he is the true image of God, but what he does is he doesn't take on the form of an angel. Angels aren't made in the image of God, as wonderful as they are. Humans are unique and distinct, that we bear, all humans bear the image of God. So precious is this image to God that he commands the death penalty for anyone who sheds man's blood. Now we'll get into it, because you're going to ask about capital punishment. It's there, okay? So let's look at some things like this. What about accidental killing? Well, thankfully, the law deals with this, right? Moses is starting with the Decalogue in Exodus 20, and he begins to unpack more of that in specific cases, if you will. Okay? So what about accidental killing? Well, the Hebrew word is very broad. So you'll look in Exodus 20, it says, you shall not murder. I wouldn't translate it that way. I think the old King James is, you shall not kill. Because if you think only murder is bad, then you'll just worry about not murdering. But if you say you shouldn't kill, you're going to be a little more proactive, actually. I was talking with Nathan about this. We won't be so reckless when we drive. I didn't mean to be. I was just goofing around, and then we went out of control, and that person was killed. I didn't murder them. But if you actually broaden and allow the Hebrew text, the Hebrew word, to define it. Like, I read books on this. Like, Kevin DeYoung's like, no. You know, there's a different. No, the Hebrew word allows for both kill and murder. Actually, as we're going to look in Numbers 35, the same Hebrew word is used for the manslayer as for the murderer. One kills accidentally, one kills intentionally. Same Hebrew word. And I think there's significance to that. Okay? So, in Numbers 35, as I said, the manslayer is the harotzeach. Did that impress you? Impress you, Jacob?
Not really, no.
Well, hopefully a suit impresses you. So the same Hebrew word there, and that's why I have it underlined there. It's used for both the murderer and the manslayer. Meaning what? Keeping the command means more, not less, but more than not murdering. That is, we need to be proactive and preemptive in preventing any kind of death of our fellow image bearers. Okay, and we're going to get into it. Right, this is why Moses says, hey, when you're like building a parapet, I don't even know what that is, but when you're building a parapet on your house, make sure no one falls into it. Right? Like, people use it all the time, so I'm going to see it. Like, you got a swimming pool? Make sure that your fence is built so kids can't climb over it and drown in it. I didn't murder them, but if you shall not. Right? So you're saying, well, the image of God is so precious to God and therefore to me that I'm going to go out of my way to prevent, if possible, any kind of death. Right? It's not just, you know, murder where the blood sort of defiles the ground, but even in war. Right? Like, if we see, okay, there are just wars, but when we understand that all killing, in a sense, is grievous to God, we would think twice about just running nilly-willy into war. And there are just wars, we'll get into it. But at least it'll cause us to pause and to think, wait a minute. Like, I think sometimes we don't have a high enough view of the image of God. Okay, and that's what I think Moses is trying to get at in that command. Okay, so Numbers 35. It's a law. I'm not going to read it, but you can read the entirety of it. And it talks about the distinction between the guy who kills accidentally versus the murderer. The murderer is to be put to death, like Genesis 9 says. But what was allowed for the manslayer, or the one who accidentally killed, right? He's reckless. He's like, he threw a rock, but he didn't mean to kill the guy. He didn't hate him, but he's still reckless, and there's still consequences. And that's what I'm trying to highlight. That there's different consequences. But if you just think, oh, you shouldn't murder, it kind of just says, well, then kind of manslaughter is not a big deal. No, there is a big deal. What happens to the manslayer, right? Pretend I'm just like, you know, being reckless and I kill Charles. I didn't mean to. Do I get off the hook? No, I'm not murdered, right? Like, Caitlin's coming after me. There's the Avenger you can read in the text, right? She's coming to kill me. Are there consequences to my recklessness? Yeah, because an image of God has been struck down. Not intentionally, but still been struck down. So does anyone know what God provides? There's six of them that he provides. Three to the east of the Jordan River and three to the west. Good. I think you both said cities of refuge.
Yeah. And I was going to say, wouldn't this also fall under kind of in Exodus 21, the ox goring a man?
Yeah, we'll get to that one as well. Yep, thank you, brother. So there's the cities of refuge, and you can read all about them. Does anyone want to try to help me out or explain what the cities of refuge were for? Go for it, Matt.
So basically, if you were in a conflict with someone and you accidentally murdered them, or I should say, you killed them accidentally,
yep,
you would be able to flee to this city to be able to have a just trial under the judges there, so that way it wasn't just immediately the eye for an eye situation happening. You would be able to have a just trial to explain what happened.
I'm glad you mentioned just trial.
Yeah.
Because it says here, look at this. Then the congregation shall judge between the slayer and the blood avenger, right? So back to the Charles thing, right? Caitlin's coming after me. She wants to kill me, something savage. And so we're standing before the congregation, okay? And then there's elders of the congregation, right? This is before there are judges and kings. But even as you read in Exodus 18, right, you've got sort of Moses leading the show, and then he has elders. And so what you do is you would come to the leaders, okay, irrespective of where you're in redemptive history, often at the gate of the city, and you would argue it out and find out, did Ryan murder, or is he just a foolish manslayer? Okay, and so there is that judgment. And say it's proven Yeah, that I unintentionally kill Charles. What then is the consequence of my action? Do I get to just live the way I was? I got to move my family. So there are consequences. We just think, oh, they're going to live in the city of refuge. That's a, right? Say I'm a farmer. This isn't a small consequence. Now, I'm not having my blood shed, which is the ultimate. But it just shows that even an unintentional killing still has consequences because an image bearer of God has been unnecessarily struck down.
You can't leave that city, right?
Okay, so that's another thing. It's like 1 year, 2 years, 7 years. You know, like, are we waiting until, like, the Democrats take the House and then, they get rid of all the harsh penalties? If you're following U.S. politics, that's what they do, right? The Democrats love to let wicked people go. It's actually a scourge right now in the States. they're giving light sentences. No, you're to stay in the city of refuge until when?
Until the high priest dies.
So maybe, you know, there's an old high priest, you know, he's like the president, you know, he's like on his last leg. And you're like, okay, a couple years. But what if you get a young high priest in? You're there until he dies. And if I'm like, you know what, I really need a vacay. I'm like stressed out big time. And I sneak out, like Shimei almost. And Caitlin's going for a stroll on that day. Can she kill me? You better believe it. That's what it says here in Numbers. And so I just highlight this just to say that murder is the extreme. Right? I believe there should be capital punishment. But even for manslaughter, there should be severe consequences. Because then I wouldn't be so reckless. Yes?
Isn't there also another picture in Solomon where the guy was told to stay?
Shimei, yep.
Yeah. And then he went across and he came back.
Cut him down. Yep. That's exactly it. So, you know, and Solomon, over and over, and you see the transfer of the kingdom from David to Solomon, it talks about this innocence and not there being bloodshed. So even whether it's Shimei or Joab, right, or even Abner. Oh, no, Abner is actually killed by Joab. What's the son of shame? Ishbosheth. All these things. Right, we see that even Solomon is presented as innocent. So even in who is his mercenary? I forget his name. When he cuts him down, when Shimei is cut down, Solomon's innocent. So Matt, you did mention Exodus 21, and so I have it quoted here. I'm not going to read all of it, but this talks about the ox that gores someone. It's like, okay, the ox gores, right? So I'm living beside the Friesians. You know, and I've got an ox. You know, I got a great deal and bring it home, and it gores Abe to death. That's like manslaughter. So they kill the ox, but I'm okay. Say though, I now know this. You know about this ox and it has these tendencies, and it gores Abe. Different. Not only does the ox die, but according to Exodus 21. The ox shall be stoned, and its owner shall be put to death. Right? It's because the image of God is valuable to God. Deuteronomy 22, when you build a new house, you shall make a parapet for your roof, so that you will not bring blood guilt on your house if anyone falls from it.
That's the OSHA rule.
The what rule?
The OSHA, build railings, stair railings.
Yeah.
Safety rules.
Yep. No, there's something about wisdom in that. So, as De Young notes, we see then that the sixth commandment prohibits much more than just cold-blooded, premeditated murder. It also prohibits killing or causing to be killed by direct action or inaction any legally innocent person. And that's important, legally innocent, because God does command certain people to be cut down. Okay, and we'll deal with that. So it's more than just, you know, being a cold-blooded murderer. It's also sort of having death as a result of inaction even, okay, or action. So we're careful. We're very careful, right? It's like driving. You want to be a good defensive driver. It's not like, well, you know, I'm not going to die. Yeah, but if you're being foolish, someone else might. Anyone need to repent? No? Okay. What about capital punishment? We've already cited Yahweh's command to Noah in Genesis 9. We've seen Moses' instruction from Yahweh in Numbers 35. But then, you know, if God says in Genesis 9, if someone sheds someone's blood by their hand, then they should be killed. So let's think about it. Say God commands me to kill Jacob. I'm jealous that he's the only one wearing a fancy suit on the Lord's day. I cut him down. Okay? And then someone says, well, Genesis 9 says that now I need to cut, or someone needs to cut down Ryan. So Charles cuts down Ryan. But then someone has to cut down Charles. And then, that's what I'm saying, there's this endless cycle, right? No. The Bible actually teaches about this. Has anyone ever heard of this fancy Latin phrase, lex talionis? Come on, Jared, I know you think about that all the time. It just, the crime fits the punishment. Or you'd say eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Okay? And so the Old Testament has what is called lex talionis in Exodus 21, over and over and over and over. And it says basically that the punishment must fit and not exceed the crime. And that's actually grace. Because often what happens is things begin to snowball and they begin to escalate. And so all of a sudden I'm angry and actually the punishment exceeds the crime. Because everyone thinks, oh, those legalistic Jews under the Old Testament, I'm glad we're in the New Testament and we're not a bunch of legalists. No, God put this lex talionis, he gave it to the nation of Israel, a bunch of sinners, so that they didn't get out of control in retaliation. And not only that, lex talionis gives the punishment over to the leadership, to those who are ruling. Right? It's not just a bunch of like maverick vigilantes. Right? This is why you would go before the congregation. You'd go before the elders, and then they would judge. Is it eye for eye? Yeah, and they would judge according to God's word. So don't follow this nonsense that the Old Testament is legalism, the New Testament is grace. The Old Testament is full of grace. God is ruling over his people justly and graciously.
There's something about when you notice, when you read it, how it always... Like, if I... Warren's not here, but anyways. You know, me and Warren are pretty good friends.
You can gossip about him if he's not here.
Somebody record it. You can tell him, Josh. But, you know, if I kill Warren, right? It's always... You always appeal to a higher power. Like, right? Like, it's not just the eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth with... I don't know, Josh Priest, why not? Because he's his brother-in-law, right?
So,
you know,
boom.
Right? Because, you know, Josh is going to be upset. So chances are he's going to fly off, or could fly off the handle.
No,
and exceed the eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. So you always go up to the higher, right?
Yep.
You go to, like, even the cities of refuge. I always, when I read it, now maybe I'm wrong. Just, but, you know, you probably will go to a city a little further from the one where you killed the guy. Right? Because, you know... There you're dealing with people that are removed from the situation and can have an objective eye.
Yep.
You kind of see the whole...
Pun intended.
Right. Yeah, exactly.
Eye for eye.
They'll have an objective... Exactly. So you're never dealing with people that are extremely in extreme emotional distress. Or it's trying to avoid the emotional distress and the emotion of the moment. Go to more objective eyes. Okay. Now you go to the other city and, oh, yeah, okay, well, Josh was wrong. I guess we got to stone him. Right? But
yep.
At least it's not... Vigilante justice.
Yep. No, you always appeal to a higher standard. Yep.
When I read through it, I see it. It's always, you know, God is trying to, yeah, there's these consequences, but we got to get it out from the people involved to cooler heads.
Yep.
Make sure cooler heads are doing the judgment, not emotionally charged vigilantes like Josh Greaves.
Yep. No, I agree. You see the wisdom of God. The more I study the Bible, I just see his wisdom.
What I was going to say to your... We were talking about, like, you know, perpetuating death.
If yep.
You keep reading Numbers 35, that actually says at the end, you shall not pollute the land
yep.
in which you are, for blood pollutes the land, and no expiation can be made for the land for the blood that is shed on it, except by the blood of him who shed it. You shall not defile the land in which you live, in the midst of which I dwell, for I, the Lord, am dwelling in the midst of the sons of David.
That's huge.
Yeah.
And that's exactly it. Like, the... When the image of God is slain, intentionally or unintentionally, it pollutes the land. And actually, this is one of the reasons why Israel was exiled out of the land for 70 years. It's interesting because the LSB takes expiation and turns it to propitiation. It's interesting. I thought about that as I was reading that. And so, yeah, you know, this is why you can't keep you know, God puts a limit on it, because otherwise the land would be overly polluted with shed blood. Which is a beautiful word picture. The Hebrews always were very graphic, right? Like, the land is polluted. What a picture.
You can't help but look at America and Canada and look at where we're going and view that as, like, the judgment of God.
Yep. Yep. And so, I don't need to comment here. So, Josh kind of nailed this. You know, God puts justice, and the word hands is actually what is used in the Hebrew, but he puts justice into the hands of the leaders, the magistrates. Okay, and so capital punishment is commanded, but it's also interpreted through the allowances or commands of the Old Testament. Okay, so this isn't just like, I feel that I should do this. You always appeal to a higher law, and that's always the word of God. Okay, I'll end with this, but here's sort of my appeal so that you come back next week. We're going to look at the following. What about war, just or unjust? What about self-defense? What about abortion? What about euthanasia? What about suicide? And then, does Jesus, quote-unquote, transform it? Okay, so that's what we'll look at next week. But I just want to end here with Romans 13, okay, because we're thinking about capital punishment. And this is, don't get into crazy arguments, because there's plenty of Christians who think that, no, there shouldn't be capital punishment. I think the Old Testament clearly teaches it, and I would say actually the New Testament does as well. Now, emotionally, we might not like this, right? But I'm not appealing to liberal ideologies. We always have to go back to the Word of God, and I think the fact that Paul uses the word sword in Romans 13 is pretty definitive. So, even in the New Testament, pagan government has been commissioned, right? So even the government we have, as flawed, as imperfect as it is, it's been ordained. There's a stewardship that God has given it, okay? And they also have a commission to which they need to be held to, right? Parents have a commission they need to be held to. Pastors have a commission they need to be held to. And politicians, just the triple P. Parents, pastors, politicians, right? Like, so God has entrusted Marvin and Nathan and Charles and myself, or stewarded us with authority for a specific purpose. And if we are outside of that sphere, or if we're negligent, or we're abusing that stewardship, you guys have every right, 1 Timothy 5, to come and call us out. And so please don't see Romans 13 as like, well, the government's here and Christians just, you know, we just do everything they say. No, we do everything they say insofar as it accords with their commission, right? If I'm commanding stuff from the pulpit that doesn't accord with God's commandment, you don't have to obey me, right? That's the danger of sometimes having these celebrity pastors and people in the pew without Bibles, and they go and they do everything the pastor says. That's wrong. Well, doing everything the government says is wrong if it can't be backed up by solid exegesis from the scriptures. But let's just read the text and then we'll close. For rulers, Romans 13, are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Right? God sets up government, just government, so that people will be afraid to break the law. But look what's happening in the States. No, honestly, right? They've begun to lessen the punishment. And so people don't fear anymore. Right? You got a 16-year-old, I'm going to get slapped on the hand. It's all good. Right? Especially now, if you belong to a certain demographic even now. They just know, hey, I'm getting out. It's all good. That's terrible for a country. But let's just keep reading. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. So if you're doing good, the government should reward that, 1 Peter 2. Do you want to have no fear of that authority? Of that authority, of good authority, okay? There's such thing as bad authority, and I think some of us are feeling the effects of it in this recent government. Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same, from the government. Here it is. I should have highlighted it. For it is a minister. No, I just thought pastors were ministers. They are a diakonos. Right? They are a minister of God to you for what? For good. Who defines good? God defines good. God sets up government for an orderly society, and if they are not, they need to be held to account and even rebuked. The church has a prophetic role. And so when we see laws that are advocating and encouraging murder and lawlessness, hey, you know what? We need to smarten up. Some of our post-mill brothers, they're consistent in calling these ministers out. There is a separation between church and state, but not that big of a separation. We're to command all people to bow and submit to the lordship of Christ, including these ministers. But it's for good. And good is preventing and punishing evil. But if you do what is evil, and this is in the hypothetical of a good government. Bad government rewards evil. God's ordained purpose for government is to condemn and punish evil, to limit it. Right? So if you do what is evil under a good government, you should be afraid. Here it is. For it does not bear the sword in vain. He doesn't say the rod. He says the sword. What are swords used for?
Cutting off ears.
Yep. Well, I think Peter just had bad aim. I don't think he was trying to just get the ear. I think Malchus was quick on his feet. The sword is for capital punishment. For it is a minister of God, an avenger. Interesting word, picking up from Numbers. Who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. So, I'll close here. God-ordained government, when operating as intended, serves a twofold purpose, retributive and preventative. Okay, retributive. They pay back. Genesis 9. They use the sword, which then leads also to preventative. They serve as a warning that sin, even amongst pagans, right? These aren't just Christian governments. But this is a warning. It's a small gospel message, if you will. The wages of sin is death. Sin has consequences. Okay, so I would say capital punishment is not a violation of the sixth commandment. Well, we'll look at those other questions next week, and hopefully we'll have more discussion next week as well. Father, I do ask that you would help us just to highly esteem the image of God that you've even given us. Some of us, Lord, think maybe that we have no worth, or maybe we have no purpose. Or maybe we think our image isn't as pretty as the celebrities, or our image doesn't make as much. But Father, I pray that you help every single one of us here to understand and that we're not here by accident, and that we all equally bear and share the image of God, and that we are valuable to you, so valuable that you actually sent your Son, born in the image of man, like Galatians 4 says, and Romans 8 says, and Colossians 1 says. And we're so thankful, Father, that Christ came not only to save us from our sins, but also to restore in us the image of God. Thank you for the gospel. It's not only our only hope, but it's the only hope of this world. So help us, Lord, to preach it unashamedly. Help us to stand up and to champion the human rights of all people. The church especially, Lord, help us to be consistent with what we see here, even in the sixth commandment. Lord, we love you. Thank you that your Son gave up his life that we might live. We praise him, Father, and we ask that you would receive our praise in his name. Amen.